Open our Bibles before we pray this morning, if you would, please. If you would, Acts chapter 2, verse 20. Actually, we'll look at verse 22. We don't want to read all of that. Men of Israel, verse 22, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Now, who do we know said this? Peter said it on the day of Pentecost. And it never ceases to amaze me that when we look at Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, how simple it was and how much the Lord had done in his heart. That he could preach and be yielded to the Lord and preach such a simple message. And how many people were saved? Do you remember? About 3,000. But he sums it all up here in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, remember, no good thing comes out of Nazareth, right? Yet here we see Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves all know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. The verse I want you to, or the part of this, these verses I want you to look at in particular, attested by God by miracles, wonders, and signs. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you this morning that there is no greater name on earth, in heaven, under the earth, than the name of Jesus. Even the demons know who you were and are. And we thank you this morning. We sit before you. We thank you, Lord. We have your presence with us, your very presence, not just some doctrine or religious thing we do, but your very person here is with us. And we want to acknowledge that. We thank you, Lord, for your love and faithfulness in each life that is here, where there's perhaps some clouds and difficulties that have hidden the smile of your love. We pray this morning that they will be refreshed and reminded of your grace. No other name can we come to and claim but yours. So we thank you. We praise you. We ask, Lord, that you'll speak to us and instruct us from your word. And we ask it with great confidence in your name. Amen. If you could now look in Mark chapter 4. And I want to talk about three things this morning. Focus particularly on one. But we want to look at this particular, a few events here in Galilee. Most of the Lord Jesus' ministry was in Galilee. It was in the northern part, or Perea was on the east side of the Jordan River. He was probably baptized in Perea, in that part of the country. But he spent a lot of time. He lived there, right? He was Jesus of Nazareth. You know, that had to be a real surprise to many, including his own disciples, that the Messiah was not born or had very little to do with Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem for one particular reason, which was what?
To die.
Now, he went up, we know, as a family, he went up with his mother and parents and family members. But primarily, the Lord's ministry was confined for those 3 years to the northern part of the country, which I think, I've never been there, but what I've read, it's probably the most beautiful, the Sea of Galilee. And we want to look this morning at three things that happened in quick succession over the course of maybe 2.5 to 3 days. And I think they sum up for us what I think Peter Peter might have been indirectly referring to, which are miracles, wonders, and signs. And these have a particular relationship to what he did there in Galilee. So we want to look at the first one very quickly, and it has to do, because we've talked a lot, and that's in verse 35. He was working very hard in verse, and he, remember, they decided to go to the other side of the lake. Now, when they'd left the multitude, verse 36 of Mark chapter 4, they took him along in the boat as he was. Now, how was he? What was his physical condition? What do we know? He was pooped. He was tired. Yes, God in Christ, God in the flesh, the Logos, was tired. Now, this is preserved for us by Mark, in a way and fashioned in such a way in his words that is meant to be an encouragement to us. You ever get tired out? Whew. Do you get tired? And I know we do. You get tired of life. You get wore out. And I think that was one of those moments. They might have even helped him onto the boat. He was a young man. He was in the prime of his manhood. He was probably 31 to 33 years of age. But he had so many people around him that he was faithfully ministering to, bringing the message of the kingdom. But he was tired. So they got in a boat. Now, we've talked, and I'm so glad the last year or two, since our brother Ed brought some of these messages about boats and the disciples. What it's encouraging to me for all of us is it's stuck with us. The Lord never gets out of what? He never gets out of our boat. He's always in our boat. And I like that. Because we're on a pilgrimage. We're on a voyage. We just finished Ecclesiastes, summed it up in chapter 12. I hope you didn't miss all of these studies in Ecclesiastes. As hard as it was, the Lord really helped us. But the summing up of chapter 12, the letting go of this life in order to enter into what? A new life. That's one of the rare cases in the Old Testament where it makes very clear that there's life after death. The Jews hung on to that particular chapter. But here the Lord is tired. Yet he works. His disciples, they're always next to him. They're always by him. And he falls asleep. Now it's important that he show them something. And when he shows them something, we need to understand the Bible is not written for us to have some sort of religious doctrine or to have some sort of something that we in a religious way can hold on to. He wants us to see that this has to do with our relationship with him as well. Because that in the end is all that matters, isn't it? The older we get, the more difficult, as the preacher said, when the difficult times what? Come. It doesn't say if the difficult times come. He states it as an emphatic thing. It will happen. Some of us are in difficult times now. We no sooner have one storm leave our life, and then right behind it is another storm, a succession of storms. And here, the Lord has something to say to them and something he wants to say to us about who he is in relation to those storms. And it's really quite simple. Even children can understand it. And I think many of you know where I'm going because you know the story. And all I can say is I'm glad. I don't want to be Mr. Obvious here. But as a reminder to us, Jesus commands the wind and the waves. Gosh, I wish I could remember that. Especially when the hard times come, the difficulties come, the unexpected come. I have a guy that works at our house and does work. He got upset at me because I didn't text him about our barbecue. He's a big, big, big black brother. He's got tattoos all over. And we get long looks when we go into Home Depot together. And I'm sure to walk behind him just so I can watch the looks as I go by. He's a real big guy. He pumps iron. He's got tattoos. Friendly guy, though. Loving guy. And people, as we walk by, as I go by them, I can see them quickly look over once they think I'm by them. And they just, he's got one of those looks. Physical appearance. It's a strange physical appearance. Very, very unusual. But my point is that he said to me last week, he said, we were trying to do something, a job together. I try to help him because I want to learn and I want to do the physical labor. I need the exercise. And he told me, he said, you know, we had a frustrating time. And he said to me, he said, you know, you talk a lot about the Bible. You know a lot about the Bible, but you get upset really easy. Now, I was tempted for about a little more than a nanosecond. So a nanosecond, there's 1 billion nanoseconds in 1 second. So it wasn't that quick, but I dropped my head and I said, Reggie, I'm sorry. You're right. I'm a religious guy. Yet when the real trials come, I forget. I forget who the Lord is. Now we're good friends. So back at the end of the day, he said, hey, I want to apologize to you. I said, you don't owe me an apology. The Lord doesn't want us to forget that He's over the wind and the waves. And these tests that come, He doesn't announce them, does He?
No.
He doesn't send us an email. He doesn't text us. He doesn't say, heads up. They come. And then, of course, our response. And I am ashamed of my response because the rest and the trust is not there. So this is the first thing that the Lord wants to remind them, tell them, and remind us and all of His people wherever they meet on the face of the earth, whatever their culture, whatever their situation. He said, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, you know, we don't have blind faith. This is a fallacy. We have faith in a person. We have faith in one who has declared to us His great gospel. Each of us, if we know the Lord this morning, we've heard it. We're in different phases and in a different place in each of our own lives. But we've heard it and we've believed it. So just imagine how they must have felt for that instant. He got up, they woke him up, and he said, peace be still. And the wind and the waves immediately calmed down. Verse 41 says, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey His command? You see, what was, I think, most fearful for them, and it's fearful for us if we really come in contact with the Lord, is we're no longer dealing with a religious icon. We're no longer dealing with a Christian theme. We're no longer dealing with a person of history. We are dealing with a living man who is our Savior. This is what struck fear, and that the waves and the wind subsided immediately. Now, they'd have to learn this lesson again. There'd be a second event on the sea, and we'll not talk about that. But this was an important moment for them. I'm glad the Lord doesn't give up on us with this. He continues to bring real shock into our life. Unexpected. The unexpected. Some of it's very grinding. Many of you know better than me how grinding and difficult and confusing and hard life can be. Well, let me just remind you what he's reminding all of us. The wind and the wave. The wind and the waves must obey him. Now there's a story we're going to look at in more detail, but we want to look that happened the following morning. And we'll spend a good part of our time. We're almost out of time. But let's look at the next of these three. We'll look at number three. So we looked at number one. Let's look at number three in chapter 5, verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by the boat to the other side, so we can see here that he went back and forth across the Sea of Galilee. Spent a lot of time there, as I've said. It's an interesting study, difficult to follow because they're really not perfectly harmonized. That is, the first three Gospels, called the Synoptic Gospels, are not perfectly harmonized. And you have to spend a little time to really kind of get the sense of the timing of it. But this happened probably in the course, best I can tell, in about a matter of 48 hours. So they crossed over. And a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. Now we know that there was a synagogue in that part of the country. How do we know? What have we heard about this synagogue previously? I think it was the Roman centurion was in that general area. And possibly built this one. By the way, they recently believed that they found and dug up there's a very interesting website. I think it's called biblicalarchaeology.org. And they're finding an awful lot of things, confirming many things. And they believe that they found the very synagogue that Jesus, that may have been built by this centurion. It was definitely built by a Roman. And there in Capernaum and in that general area. It should give us a better idea of the relationship that existed between the Romans and many of the Jews. We get the idea that there was constant antagonism. There was quite a bit in the southern part of the country, in Judea, because Judea was Jerusalem. That was holy ground to them. So the Romans, to them, defiled that. Of course, the Romans didn't care. They put an entire legion. And then they brought four more legions. They didn't care about the Jews' religion. But the Lord, in this time in history, he, of course, brought his people under the boot of the Romans. But here, this synagogue, there was a Jairus by name. Mark wants to be sure we know who this is. I recently read a historical fiction book about the raising of this little girl. And this woman wrote this book that tells the story of this little girl growing up and becoming a Christian and having living down south, and we won't go into it. But again, we know very little about the specifics about this. It's not important. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now, what's unusual about this is that there's a lot of onlys here. She was his only child and his only daughter. Now, I'm a father. Many of us are fathers. This ought to strike a tone in our parental hearts. You can imagine how he felt. He had an only, and she was dead. Now, what is the Lord telling us about this? And I think just briefly, his reminder to us that he knows the only, the singular things, the precious things that we have in our life. He knows. He cares about them. We may have maybe even two or three things, not just one, but they're precious to us. Now, we'll bypass the woman with the issue of blood, but we learn here from this that Jesus is Lord not only of the sky, the storms, but he's the Lord of life itself. Death in his presence is powerless. He's greater than death. Now, this gives me great solace that Jesus has purchased my eternal salvation. Our walk began when we accepted Christ. But the long road ahead is not in this world. Really, the minority of our existence, our eternal existence, is yet to come. Now think about that for a moment. A very small fraction of my life, my existence, my sense of self-consciousness, which, by the way, is a gift from God. Animals don't have it. Animals are smart. I have a new dog, smart dog. I call her our circus dog. I'm trying to teach her to do circus tricks. And she's loyal. And she has a huge sense of her existence, her own self-existence. Blows my mind. I've never looked so close. I've had dogs my whole life, but for some reason I'm paying more attention. I don't know. But you and I have a sense of, where am I going? What is life for? What's the meaning? Animals don't ask this question. We do. That is a divine spark left over, put there when we were created. It makes us unique. So we will live forever. It began the moment, there was an article that went around about a year ago that they've actually, at the moment of fertilization, so when the seed of the man, the sperm, pierces the egg of the woman, guess what they found happened? There was light. There was a burst of light. Wow. And they've actually filmed it. Wow. In him was life. And his life was the light of men. Amazing. So our life here is really a mere fraction of what is to come. The long road ahead will be really only begun when we go through the veil. In the meantime, we're being tested. We're being taught. We're being tested some more. We're having to learn to unlearn things we should have never learned. habits we should have never developed, we're learning now to rely on Jesus. And this will continue into eternity. The long road is yet to be seen. Some of us are nearer to it than others, but we all are inevitably, we will break through, pierce through, as we read from Ecclesiastes, the golden strand will break, which holds the light, which is our existence, and it will hit the ground and our life is done, but only on this earth. Now, what kind of people ought we to be? We belong to Christ. We belong to Him. We are more precious to Him than we can imagine. Too often we hear the enemy. He talks to you and I'm afraid, more than we realize. He accuses us, brings up things we did 40 years ago. I thought of something the other day. I was laying in bed. Thought of some dumb thing I did when I was in high school. Just came to me. And I said, oh man, I wish I could put that horse back in the barn. Very accusatory. Yet we are learning to walk by faith and not by sight. So here in this story, part of the miracles, signs, and wonders is a miracle. Jesus is even over death. Now, I think the greatest resurrection, of course, he did was not only his own. He said that he would take his life. He would give it, but then he would take it back in the book of John. But the greatest miracle of resurrection was probably Lazarus. And Bob's been going through it. Tremendous. Tremendous. It was a turning point, wasn't it? It was a turning point for Israel. The Lord ensured his own death when he raised Lazarus from the dead. But we'll leave that. But here is another resurrection. And just keep in mind, it's an only daughter, an only child. To me, that is so precious. The Lord knows. Now I want to spend, so there we have it. Those two things. And in between, we have this remarkable story about what's called the Gadarene. And I want to just say a few things about the Gadarene. Because on the one hand, we have the three types of miracles bound with these three. One is the natural course of the creation. He's over the creation. Which one of us can speak to a storm? Come on. I mean, have you heard this recently? I have. Before long, we're going to have all the storms figured out. The vanity of humanity is unbelievable. It's on display every day. If you watch Fox News, if you watch the History Channel, you watch National Geographic, the vanity of man and what he thinks he can do is on display. Now, by the way, it's not far off. Man was intended in his unfallen state to have some authority over that. Thank God we don't have authority over it to the extent that we would like, because we already see when we have authority over some things, we make a mess of it. We are brutal. Let me just mention one. And this is in the context of my message. And I must say it. Abortion. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I am not being political. Right. I am speaking from the Word of God. Yes. And the love of life that the Bible is full of. Amen. The love of life. So we have his lordship over the creation. He speaks, and even the wind and the waves must obey. There isn't anything Jesus doesn't control. Nothing. Not in your life, not in my life. Nothing touches us that he does not give permission. He's Lord over death. He can call the spirit of a man or a woman back to the body. I'm not sure I would be too happy. I wonder what Lazarus saw and what he might have said. I think the Lord closed his eyes to see, because guess what? If he'd really seen the vista of eternity out in front of him, what do you think he would have said?
Keep me here.
I want to stay. What are you doing? Now, many of us don't believe this. And it's not surprising, because eye is not seen. The ear is not heard. It's not entered to the heart of man. Is it any wonder men say, oh, living in Hawaii is heaven? Or some other place. For me, it's Kingman. We all have our own heaven.
Okay.
But you know, we've never seen it. We don't know what it's like. We have no conception of it. The moment that veil is dropped, there will be stretched out before us a vista of unspeakable beauty and light. And I think we probably will meet loved ones who have gone, friends who have gone. I think the presence of the Lord will be beyond belief. But that's why men say, oh, it's hell on earth. You've never seen hell. You would never say that if you'd seen hell. Hell is separation from God. Just leave it right there. It's separate. Here, we're not separated from God at all. We get up every morning and the sun rises. There's no gulf yet between us and God. I say yet, meaning that if we reject him. When we reject him, and I don't know when that happens, I don't care. It's above my pay grade. Who said that recently? He was right. I'm not worried about it, but I know it's real. The Bible warns eternal separation from God. But anyway, so we have these two things. Now here we have, and I want us to see just a few things about the Gadarene, because we have his power, Jesus' power over the created, the cosmos, the cosmic creation. He's over everything. And he is over death itself. Here, he's over a third element that we deal with, and that is demonic, dark forces that seem to be arrayed against the human race. In general, and against some very specifically. And by the way, it's not confined to old people or older people. We know of one miracle that was a child that had this experience or was driven by this darkness. We aren't told how this happens. Exactly. But we are given some very important hints. And what's most of all is that we are given the circumstances around their situation. And I think that's what is important for us. So let's look here. So he came to the other side of the sea. So he went to the sea. From the time when he quieted the water, he went to one side. He was now on the, on the east side, near the Gadarenes. Decapolis, which is, polis is the Greek word for city. Deca being 10. So 10 cities, very populated area. Now you can walk through those fields, I understand. You'd never know that there was close to 1 million people that lived in the general area. It's been virtually abandoned. But he goes over to the east side, he gets out of the boat, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man. Now Matthew tells us that there's how many?
Two.
Did they get their stories messed up? I don't know. I have an idea, and it's not important, why there were two, yet Mark and Luke only talk about one. Maybe one of them, the more severely tormented, was the spokesman for the other. We don't really know, but it's interesting. It may have to do with the fact that the both of them were delivered, and in the end, where'd they both go? If there were two of them, they went back to their friends, back to their home. Now that's another thing about them. They had friends and they had a home. Sick, troubled humans invariably have friends. This has helped me to remember this. They long, I believe, they long to be back with their families, with their friends, at their home. How important is our home to us? What does that mean to us? For me, I shut the door. It's a refuge. It's quiet. And I trust the Lord's presence is in my house. I dare say if you are a Christian and you pray even a little bit, the presence of the Lord is in your physical house. He's in you, but He's also there with you. And even your children, your friends, your neighbors come into your home and they probably sense more of it than you think. But this man was in a tomb. Now think about that. He lived in the tombs. He was a man of the tombs, to quote the name of a song. My kids came across this song. Man of the tombs. Do you know it, Christian? Man of the tombs. Incredible song. Especially his last line is, he says, I am the man of the tombs. This is our condition before we come to Christ. We're entombed. Sometimes even as a Christian, we're a bit in a dungeon, a jail. And often the jail of our own making. We do this to ourselves. But the Lord is faithful. We should never lose hope for those around us who are repeatedly getting themselves into trouble. When I say trouble, I'm minimizing. They're in horrible straits. Like Manasseh, you remember Manasseh? He was so evil, such an evil king. 55 years he reigned. God took him by the hand of the king of Babylon with hooks in his jaw. And there he repented. It says that he drew blood in Jerusalem from one end of Jerusalem to the other. He put idols at every street. He was a bad dude. And he was a son of David. Yet evil. But when he got to Babylon, it says he called on the Lord. And the Lord gave him back his kingdom. Returned him to Jerusalem. Now that right there it's given me encouragement. Man, if this guy, and he was the grandson to Josiah. The great Josiah revival is probably, except for his father, Hezekiah, Josiah's was probably the greatest of all the revivals at that time. There was and revival meaning returning to the Lord. Not just the religious activity. It's so easy as a Jew. You just do, you put the right garment on, you look at the day, is it the new moon? Is it the Sabbath? And you just do that. It's very sad when Christians do this. Because we are called to a living relationship and a living religion. It's living because Christ is alive. Christ is living. But he was in the tomb and no one could bind him. Hey. He was completely, he had shed himself of all authority, God and man. You don't tell me what to do. You know, when Reggie said to me, he said, you talk so much about the Bible, blah, blah, blah. He caught me off guard. I mean, he was right. At that moment, he was right. I get upset about things. And we're working together. Brothers and sisters, are we rejecting the authority, resisting the authority that God has brought us under? Or do we think it's someone else? Do we think it's that person, or it's that entity? When actually it may be the Lord who is guiding you and bringing you under discipline and a school. This is hard for us too, especially if we work for someone who is difficult or we're in a difficult industry. And many of us either have been or are now. Verse 4, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him. Here he had some supernatural Samsonian, is that a word, Norm? Samsonian strength. Unfortunately, that strength was used in the wrong way. The enemy empowers us in a way. Will he think we've got, wow. And what we have is really the power of darkness. Remember, Jesus was crucified in what? In weakness. He gave himself up. He surrendered. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. This always bothers me. I have to tell you, again, within the context of what I'm sharing here, okay, I'm always concerned when I see today or hear of people who cut themselves. I believe they're in torment. I have no idea how to give them the key to unlock the vault that they're in. But I do pray for them. I have to tell you, often I've been unmerciful towards them in my heart. But it doesn't change the fact that self-destructive behavior, there's something wrong. Something's wrong. God does never compel us to do such a thing to ourselves. So when this man or these demons saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. They recognize his authority. You know, the demons know the authority of Christ better than humans. Do you know that?
Sure.
I mean, you can hear it very often in people's speech. about God. There's no fear at all. I'm afraid of him. And I've said this numerous times from this pulpit. And I'm afraid of God. Doesn't mean I don't love him. It doesn't mean that. It means that God is God. And I'm on the earth and he's in heaven. He's greater than me. I think it's healthy. I think it's good. It prevents many of us from doing, thinking, and going in a way that we otherwise would go because we fear the Lord. And by the way, this grows on us as we get, I think it grows on us as we get older. It grows on us. I think it's a I don't know, we sort of, I can't explain it. I'm not a psychiatrist or a psychologist, I have no idea, but it seems to. People will return back to the faith that they might have been raised in or their devotion to the Lord, their calling upon him and asking him. It just happens over time as you get older. At least that's my observation. But he fell down and worshipped and he cried out with a loud, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now, I think this is very interesting, and we're going to close here. There's other points here, but I want to make just a couple more. But here we want to say, I want us to see the dichotomy of Scripture here. This demon, this dark force that had control of this man's life, that had come into this man's life, and we don't know the circumstances exactly of what got him there. We only know what kept him there and how he behaved when he was there. It's important. It was the end result. Perhaps a lifetime of saying no and being resistant. But even that, I'm speculating. But I want us to notice something here. Peter had just recently said virtually the same thing about Jesus. You remember? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, I think this shows us the two sides of this heavenly realm in which we are, shall we say, right up against wherever we walk, wherever we are, is that demons can confess him, but it doesn't save them. It doesn't save them. You and I confess him, and what does it do? We're saved. They know who he is. Doesn't do anything for them. Actually, it condemns them. For us, we find out who he is, and it's an open door into eternal life. And a life, a fruitful life here, while we're on our pilgrimage. So I just think, I find that to be interesting. We observe the knowledge of Christ's rank they recognize long before Peter had won a special blessing for acknowledging Jesus. This demon called him by the very name which flesh and blood did not reveal to Cephas, to Petros, to Peter. Well, we go on here. Let's wrap this up. Let's look briefly. We're going to miss an awful lot here, but let's just quickly here in the last couple minutes, what happens to him. In verse 14, we know that they, by permission, they requested to be sent out into, not to the abyss. They wanted to. They said, "Well, there's swine. There's pigs here. Let us go there." And they went there. Of course, they went headlong. They all died. And I presume they went into the abyss, actually. Verse 14, "So those who fed the swine fled And they told it in all the city and the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. And then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting, now I want you to notice this, sitting and clothed in his right mind. He was sitting at Jesus' feet. I think that this is what shocked them more than any. It put fear because they knew who this man was. This was fearful. What happened to you? I remember 10 years ago, I lost a lot of weight. And I was at a trade show and I ran into a couple of business associates. I mean, they looked at me and went, Phil, you know, I'm trying to give an analogy of the what the madness that this man was, the reputation he had in that area. And here he is sitting at Jesus' feet. This, by the way, is a good clue where we all belong. We belong at the Lord's feet. It takes care of a lot of things that ail us. And I hope we do it each and every day for a few minutes. But it put fear upon them. And of course, they asked the Lord, they pleaded with him to depart their region. Leave us. Now we learn something else about the Lord here. He is a consummate gentleman. He did exactly what they asked. He didn't argue. We would take issue. We would try to convince, cajole, demand, not the Lord. And when he got into the boat, he who had the demon possession begged him that he might be with him. Now, you can understand why he'd want to be with him. Probably a little bit like Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene wanted him because she'd been delivered from a dark life. And as long as Jesus was there, that dark life wouldn't come back. I think this man felt a little the same way. Hey, I want to go with you. I want to get out of here. Because I'm not so sure this weird stuff isn't going to come back. We don't know. I'm reading into it a little bit. But he begged him. Jesus did not permit him, though. He said, go. Now, this is his commission. This is one of the rare instances where the Lord gave this man a deliberate commission. He said, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Now, whether or not this was one person or a two, and I think it was two, I believe Matthew, I think that's why it took two. Imagine going to a town that hated you and thought that you were crazy. And you were. You were a madman, yelling and howling in the middle of the night, cutting yourself naked. Luke says that he went around naked. He even threw off all restraint, threw off his clothes. But the Lord commissioned him, go back. Tell what great things the Lord has done for you. Now, this required faith on his part, didn't it? You know, it requires faith on our part. The just live by faith, brothers and sisters. Each and every day, we live by a faith. It requires faith. The Lord Jesus is saying, trust me, believe in me. I'm with you. I haven't left you. Well, so these three things we see, we've looked at them very quickly. One is physical, one is the cosmos. It's the cosmic creation, as one writer called it. He's Lord over all. Over the healing of this girl, over death. For this man, he's over the powers of darkness, the things that battle us, brothers and sisters. They fight us. This is why we need one another. We need to pray for one another. We need to be aware that brothers and sisters need our prayer. that we pray for each other, because we're up against forces that intend to stifle us, force us to close our mouth and not to speak, as this man was told, tell them all what great things the Lord has done. May the Lord this week, may He begin to open our mouth. Well, let's sing that song 705 again, just once, and then have a prayer or two to close, if that's okay. Sorry, I'm over again.